be unto you from God our Father and our Savior Jesus, the Lord of the Church. Amen. The word of God for this morning is taken from the gospel lesson just read, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Dear friends in Christ, last year I spoke at a conference involving both clergy and laity, and I made a statement that really honked off a number of the participants. Now, I said this, and I was quoting Dr. Kolb, so I thought I was in good standing, and I said, "We're capable of being monsters, that all of us are capable of the most heinous crimes, all of us are capable of the most heinous sins. It's our biblical anthropology." Well, you can tell when you're speaking and you're kind of dying. And I was watching some of the people out there, and one guy, the smoke was coming out of his ears, and he was fit to be tied. Fortunately, he stayed, but afterwards he cornered me in the hallway, and he was so angry, and he was so upset, and he told me that he was prepared to walk out of the conference because he was sick and tired of clergy talking about sin when there were so many other issues in the world to deal with. And our gospel lesson for today is the four men ripped off the roof and lowered the paralyzed man into the midst of the crowd to be healed by Jesus. I wonder what everyone there must have been thinking when the first words out of our Lord's mouth were, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, if they were anything like people today, and I'm sure they were, they must have thought, "Forgiveness? What's up with that? Why in the world is he talking about forgiveness when it's quite clear that the real issue is lying in front of him? It's paralysis. I mean, let's get with it, Jesus. Why in the world is it that every time we hear you, you keep up bringing sin and forgiveness of sin, that you're here to seek and to save the lost?" The paralytic wanted desperately to meet Jesus, and he had his four buddies talked into digging up a roof and lowering him through the hole. The man who had spent his whole life horizontal would have his one moment of vertical fame. Now, some biblical commentators take pains to mention that the thatch and the tile roofs of Palestine were much easier to tear apart and repair than roofs of today, making it sound like, well, wasn't that big of a deal. I think they missed the point. A hole in the roof is hardly a normal way to enter a house. I don't care how flimsy the roof, ripping a hole in it will surely disrupt what's going on underneath. Dust flies, bits of straw and clay fall on the guests, noise and chaos interrupt the meeting. But apparently Jesus rather enjoyed the interruption. Faith never failed to impress our Lord, and certainly the four-man demolition crew had demonstrated that. And yet his response baffled the people. Who said anything about sins? And who was Jesus to forgive them? And so Jesus hushed the debate when he said, "Well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk?" And although he lets the question hang there, our Lord's entire ministry provides the answer. Physical healing was far easier, without question. And as if to prove the point, Jesus merely gave a word. The paralyzed man stood to his feet, rolled up his mat, and walked, or rather leapt, his way home. You see, Jesus never met a disease he couldn't cure, a birth defect he couldn't reverse, a demon he couldn't exorcise. But Jesus also knows that the paralytic is more burdened by sin than by paralysis. Jesus knows that his real need, masked behind every presenting problem, is that he's a sinner and that he needs to have his sins forgiven. Jesus knew that spiritual disease has a more devastating effect than any kind of physical problem that he'll face or that you'll face or I'll face. Every healed person ultimately dies. Then what? Jesus had not come primarily to heal the world's cells, but to heal the world's souls. You know what? How easily do we who live in our material bodies devalue the world of the spirit? And it occurs to me that although Jesus spent a whole lot of time talking about hypocrisy and legalism and pride, I don't know of a whole lot of TV ministries devoted to healing those spiritual problems, but I know all kinds that are focusing on the physical. He was a sinner. And the word sinner, folks, is a theological designation, and we dare not forget it. I think it's important to insist on this. It's not a moralistic judgment. It's not a word that places a human being somewhere along a continuum between angel and ape, asserting them as relatively well, good, or bad. It's talking about you and me and people in relationship to God. We're separate from God. Sinner means something is wrong between you and me and our God. To see a person as a sinner is not to see him as hypocritical or disgusting or evil. I mean, he may be that way, but you know what? Most sinners, quite frankly, are nice people. They're good to hang out with. To call a person a sinner is not a blast at his manner or morals. It's a theological belief that the thing that matters most is forgiveness of sins and grace. Paralyzed man had four buddies who ripped off the roof to get him to Jesus. And I think this is what pastors do every day. Y'all get called by the Lord, by the church, called to go into the lives of people, to care for people. And you rip off the roofs of people's lives and you bring them to where they need to be brought, to Jesus Christ. We tear away the roof of pride and conceit and arrogance and self-congratulation. And every day we bring them to where Jesus is in word and sacrament, pointing out again and again that their real need is forgiveness of sins because the real problem is their sin. Now, your people are not likely to support this view. They'll often say, well, no, that's not the problem. It's depression, it's anxiety, it's fear, it's a bad marriage. And just like Jesus, who did deal with the paralysis, not ignoring it, we too do need to deal with those presenting problems in our congregations. We do need to care about the issues that people bring in our churches. Marital problems, parenting issues, raising teenagers, whatever the issue might be, but underneath those issues is still the very real problem of sin and distance and separation and alienation from God. But often our people expect help from the pastor in the shape of moralisms or mysticism or intellectual answers. People don't reckon with sin as a total fact that characterizes their lives, nor do they long for forgiveness as the effective remedy. People are still shocked when in therapy I point out that maybe part of their problem is sin and that confession and repentance and absolution are necessary. They think somehow I've sold out for theology rather than psychology. And a danger for all of us is that we start buying into their reality. And folks, it's a way without grace. The pastor must not give in. Like those terrible roof raisers, we too stand our ground. And we dig in, and we dig up layers of denial, and we point out their sin in order that it can be brought to Jesus Christ to be forgiven. Now, let me just say this again. We don't ignore people's needs. Jesus forgave his sins and healed him. Our primary task is to bring people to Jesus with law that shows them their sin and the gospel which forgives it through Jesus' death and resurrection, but we do so in a personal, intimate, caring way. We're concerned about the whole person and his or her other needs. It's so easy to sit back and use sin as a theological rubric, forgetting that it takes on specific human form that calls out specific pastoral responses. There's a great peril in conveying too abstract of an idea of sin. We need to listen to people, hear their stories, enter their world, and care for them personally. We care intensely about the whole person and all of his needs. And then we point out specific ways that sin has manifested itself in their lives. We press for details and we're concerned. That they're sinners, we accept as a presupposition. Everybody is. We are too. We wouldn't be preaching the foolishness of the cross if we hadn't accepted that, but there are different ways of being a sinner. And so with each person, with his own uniqueness, with his own sin, we bring them personally to the Lord Jesus Christ and point out that in his death and resurrection, sins are forgiven. And by the way, folks, the first person this begins with is you and me. Our own roofs need to be torn up. Our own roofs of self-righteousness and pride and arrogance need to be torn up. And we stand together and we confess that we poor, miserable sinners are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed by what we've done and left undone. And then Jesus Christ comes alongside you and me, and through his great death and resurrection as payment for our sins, speaks to you and me, even as he did the paralytic, "My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven you." And then we pick up our mats like nobody's business, and we walk, better yet, we skip, better yet, we leap for home, we leap for class, we leap for the family, we leap out into the world, rejoicing that at last sins have been forgiven. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen.